Good morning. Well, the moment we've all been waiting for, we will actually get to the action part of the David and Goliath account today in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Interestingly, we still won't get through the entire chapter, but we will get through that part of the account. But before we begin, let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you'd be with us this morning as we look into your word, especially this portion, and that we might glean what you would have for us, and that it would edify us and build us up in our faith, and it would cause us to glory in who you are and what you've done for us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So last time we covered verses 31 through 40 in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And in this portion of the text, we saw King Saul had heard about David's testimony of outrage over this giant Goliath's defiance against Israel and its army, and of course against God himself. And remember, he had come to provide food for his brothers. David himself was tending his father's sheep and apparently was too young perhaps to even be in the army himself. And so he's there and he provided this testimony and he saw Goliath defying God in Israel and he was outraged over this. So in response, Saul hears about this and he sent for David in order to assess for himself what was going on with this new potential challenger against Goliath. And, of course, David had just come from tending his father's sheep, so he was not dressed for the occasion. He didn't have any armor on, nor any soldier's weapons with him. Yet it would seem that David's tremendous zeal and confidence in the Lord had overcome his unimpressive appearance. And so David comes before King Saul, and he confidently projects to Saul not to worry about this giant nemesis to Israel, Goliath, because he himself will fight against this giant and will extinguish this seemingly invincible enemy to Israel. But we saw that this did little to impress King Saul. And Saul responds negatively, telling David that there was no chance that David, a mere youth shepherd boy, could defeat this giant man of war trained up from his youth, we saw. This major blow of confidence, though, did not hinder David's strong resolve. And he continues to make his case to the king as to why he can not only challenge this giant Philistine, but he can actually defeat him. David builds his case by presenting his experience as a shepherd in protecting his father's sheep. And this evidence is so compelling that it turns Saul's skepticism into giving David his permission to face this formidable enemy, Goliath. And the evidence David presented to Saul told of his experiences when predators, and he named the lion and a bear, that had tried to kill David's father's sheep, and even tried to kill David himself, probably when he went out to defend them. David gives credit to God for not only delivering him from these dangerous predators, but also enabling him to kill them. At this compelling experience, Saul changes his mind and is moved to let David challenge Goliath. But before doing this, he does try to help him out by outfitting David with his own armor. But David puts it on and then quickly takes it back off, telling Saul that he was unproven in this armor. David's confidence and faith in God was all he needed, and not this cumbersome army and sword that no doubt he hadn't used much, if at all. Relieved of this burdensome armor, David takes his leave of Saul, taking only his staff and sling with him. He chooses 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he draws near to God's enemy, Goliath. And this is where we left off last time. Today's text that records David's actual victory over Goliath is very widely known, even among the unbelievers. It's produced many sermons and much commentary. These sermons list principles or behaviors by which even the least Christian can defeat the strongest spiritual enemy. And this is indeed true. But David was uniquely equipped by God and specially anointed to lead and to deliver his people during this time frame. Thus, when David declared to Goliath that I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, he came in part as God's specially anointed deliverer. This reminds us that David's message of deliverance was not just good news to those who trust in the Lord for deliverance, but also a reminder that those who trust in the Lord and put their faith in Jesus as Savior and our deliverer will experience that same blessing and hope for eternal life. But in today's text, here in the location called the Valley of Elah in Israel, this anointed deliverer was a young shepherd named David. And it was through him that God revealed his power in killing this giant Philistine Goliath. The message for Israel's army, therefore, did not consist in what each of them should have done, because they should have defended God's name, and perhaps they may have triumphed had they acted in bold faith. The problem was that they lacked God's Spirit, whereas David had been filled with God's Spirit at his anointing. In the reality of their weakness and sin, the message for the people of Israel was that they needed a Savior, which God provided by this young shepherd, this man after his own heart. Upon conclusion of David's victory, the Israelites rose up and they struck down the enemy Philistines. David's victory points to our need of a champion as we face the evil foes of sin and death. For this, David typifies and points to the true and greater Messiah, which is God's Son, Jesus, of the house of David, in whose power we may enter the victory that he has won by God's grace. So let's read the account here, beginning in verse 41, and we'll read to verse 54, and this is 1 Samuel chapter 17. And of course, we saw that David had gone, taken his leave from Saul. He just took his leave from Saul. He had permission to go out and fight Goliath. So he takes his staff and his pouch with him, and he grabs 5 smooth stones in his hand and draws near to Goliath. Verse 41, and the Philistine, Goliath, came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog, that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the earth and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou came to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Sharon, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. So after gaining King Saul's blessings to go forth as Israel's champion, we see that David took these five smooth stones with his sling in hand, and he approached this giant Goliath. And we know that Goliath had been coming out twice a day, the text says, morning and evening for 40 days, challenging for someone in Israel to come out and to fight him in single combat. During this relentless challenge for 40 days, we might think that Goliath now would have been pleased to see that someone had finally accepted his challenge. But instead, when he saw that David was only a young youth dressed up in shepherd's clothes, not soldier's clothes, Goliath became infuriated with contempt. Much in the same way that Saul had prejudged David, Goliath also was only looking on David's outward appearance. Verse 42 says that Goliath disdained David, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. This battle-trained Philistine was looking to fight what he thought would be a more physically and worthy opponent, a more valiant warrior. In addition, David's meager weaponry insulted Goliath. He says in verse 43, "Am I a dog that you come to me with staves or sticks?" And then he curses David by his gods, promising to give his body to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field, as he continues through verse 44. What we see in Goliath is the literal fulfillment, I thought of, in Proverbs 16, verse 18, that says that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Undaunted by Goliath's arrogant pronouncement, David not only approached this menacing giant, but he gives one of the most inspiring declarations in all of Scripture, one that rebukes the Philistine for his defiance of God, one that expresses David's confidence in the Lord's power to save, and then one that announced his purpose in killing this giant champion of the Philistines. First, we see David rebuke Goliath for his blasphemy and for his defiance against the one true God. Verse 45, "Then said David to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied.'" So in short, David here was pronouncing a sentence on Goliath for blasphemy. Verse 46, he says, "This day will the Lord deliver you into my hand, and I will smite you and take your head from you." Goliath thought that he could blasphemy the true God and get away with it, no doubt. But David had come on God's behalf to tell him otherwise now. We recall in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16, we see that God ordained to the nation of Israel the death penalty by stoning for blasphemy. Remember, he says, he that blasphemies the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And then talks about the congregation will stone him. And so David had come by God to enforce this judgment for blasphemy upon Goliath. Even more notably, David expressed his confidence in the Lord to deliver him in this fight. Goliath certainly was impressive, and he had the best weaponry, his sword and spear, magnificent armor that it describes here protecting himself. But a lowly shepherd watched with mighty faith, was undeterred. Goliath's weapons, outwardly impressive as they seemed, were simply inadequate now and ineffective against an all-powerful God. Disdaining these weapons carried by Goliath, David expressed his full and unwavering confidence in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, as he says in verse 45. By referring to the Lord's name, David spoke of God's character and of his being. We also see this idea when we read about the blessings that the priests regularly made over Israel in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26, which says, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." When God first gave this blessing, he said in the next verse 27, "And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." So to bear God's name, therefore, is to live under his blessing, which includes his promise to keep his people from their foes. In proclaiming the Lord's name, David was remembering God's promise to protect those who trust in him. The blessing that David considered vital in the face of Goliath's threat. Another commentator, Robert Bergen, in his commentary on Samuel, says here, quote, "As David viewed it, Goliath was outnumbered and would soon be overpowered, for the Lord would fight with David against the giant," unquote. David's statement in verse 45, "The Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel," recalls the Lord's command of his legions of heaven, and also of God's past demonstrations of power to overthrow his enemies. The God who parted the Red Sea for the Israelites under Moses, swallowing up the host of Pharaoh, would easily overwhelm this one Philistine, despite the fact that he is a giant. So certain was David of victory over Goliath that he asserted that he would cut off his head with a sword, even though the only sword was in the hand of Goliath. Verse 46, he says, "This day will the Lord deliver you into my hand, and I will smite you, and I will take your head from you," David says. In our battle with the powers of sin and death and other spiritual enemies, Christians are likewise to rely on the name of the Lord in the place of worldly weapons. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, verse 3, described Christians as those who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. This means that we have laid aside every worldly virtue in claiming God's favor. The Apostle Paul looked upon his attitude before embracing Christ, and he remembered how he had once relied on the past merits, remember, of his lineage and of his performance of religion, and even in his persecution of the earliest saints. Paul, of course, was compelled to repent of this, declaring later in Philippians 3, 7 through 9, that what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And he goes on, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul had renounced all of his wicked self-righteousness before God, and instead trusted in the name of the Lord. That is the promised salvation by grace that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. After David's powerful proclamation in faith of Israel's salvation now that he made to Goliath, he follows up with statements which give his purpose and goal for eliminating Goliath. The first of these in verse 46 is in verse 46, where we see that David wanted all the world to know about Israel's God. I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David had wonderful news to spread. The God who had delivered Israel so many times in the past with such great displays of power was still present with his people to deliver them from defeat, even through himself, a lowly, mere youth, shepherd boy, untrained, lacking in the modern weapons of the day. Moreover, this newly anointed, soon to be king, who was David, had come, who would represent the name of the Lord against the enemies of God's people. And the bad news for Goliath was that he, as the mocking defier of the Lord, would now be eliminated and humiliated at the hand of this lowly shepherd boy who was now God's anointed. The aim of this event was to show the surrounding nations of the futility in fighting against Israel and in their defiance against Israel's God. In his commentary on Samuel, another commentator named Walter Brueggemann says here, quote, "The purpose of David's victory is not simply to save Israel or defeat the Philistines. The purpose is the glorification of God in the eyes of the world," unquote. No doubt referring to that verse. David's killing of Goliath was intended to have a message for Israel as well. Verse 47, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Despite his youth, David understood what was at stake here. He knew that the people of Israel had sought for Saul to be king because they were seeking after real and tangible and physical worldly sources of salvation. Israel had wanted, remember, a king like all the nations, because Israel itself wanted to be like all the other nations. The people of Israel wanted to fight with their own hands and to see their own physical king to go out and to lead them into battle. This worldly belief, though, had failed miserably now here in the valley of Elah, as the lack of faith always fails God's people when they turn from the salvation of the Lord and reliance on his ways. The Lord wanted his people to rely not on having the best weapons and skills and valiant people, but on having faith in him. Likewise, he wants his church to succeed today through humble obedience, by which only he can be praised. The prophet Jeremiah sums up this principle well, that David sought to demonstrate before Israel here and before the nations. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24, it says this, Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. In this way, David was calling Israel away from trying to imitate the surrounding nations, and in rebutting the surrounding nations from their foolish defiance of the one true God. The actual fight between David and Goliath is very brief. The main event was actually heard in David's speech, as the felling of this giant was simply now the inevitable conclusion of God's power. After David's words, Goliath began his advance on the seemingly helpless young shepherd. David, being lightly equipped for such a fight, moves rather quickly towards the Philistines, running. And verse 49 tells us that David put his hand into his bag and took out a stone and slung it, and that it struck Goliath on his forehead. As it seemed, this sling turned out to be a very deadly weapon. In fact, scholars suggest that the stone hurled from the sling would have sped out around 150 miles per hour. I was looking that up. That's like 220 feet per second. Because it wasn't going slow. David's seemingly inadequate weapon might not have inspired the fear like Goliath's sword or his huge spear, but it certainly had the deadly result. With the accuracy that came, perhaps with practice and experience, watching the flock, but undoubtedly guided by God, David's stone leapt towards Goliath and struck him in his exposed forehead, as his helmet that had covered much of his head did not cover that portion. Verse 49 says that the stone sank into his forehead and that he fell upon his face to the earth. He fell forward. The author continues in verse 50, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and killed him. The text then notes the absence of a sword with David. Remember, he gave his armor and weapons that Saul had given him to try back to him. So it says, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Goliath could have, and probably was, dead at that point. But David's next move was to quickly run forward, probably just in case. And he used Goliath's own sword to cut off his head in verse 51. Upon reading this, we realize that it wasn't Goliath that had the advantage, but that actually it was David who did. As long as David could find his mark with a sling, it was more likely that Goliath would be killed. Like the weapon of David in his battle against Goliath, the weapons that God has given his church are also actually more potent than the weapons wielded by our unbelieving worldly foes. And even more important than the potency of our weapons is that those who trust in the Lord also have the power of God on their side. It was God's hand that ultimately wielded David's sling and gave it its unerring and deadly accuracy here. Commentator Dale Ralph Davis says here, quote, what matters is not whether you have the best weapons, but whether you have the true God, unquote. Of course, that's clearly true from the results of this account. With this in mind, we see that David's victory was indeed, like he said, inevitable. Likewise, Christians who enter into spiritual battle trusting the Lord are armed with divine equipping. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6:13 described the whole armor of God, which consists of the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel and the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Moreover than that, we have that mighty and indispensable resource of being able to call upon the name of the Lord through prayer. We have that intercessor sitting to the right hand of the Father, day and night, interceding for us through Christ. We are protected by our salvation in Christ, with our heart and mind guarded, and we will faith to block arrows and the Word of God to strike and smite our foes. Christians thus armed, who know and trust the saving power of our Lord, not seeking worldly armor and weapons, are fully equipped for spiritual battle and able to see many victories by the power of God. And so it was here at the site of the battle, for when David displayed the head of Goliath, the stunned Philistine army rose up and fled in panic. The Israelites, however, were suddenly re-energized by David's unlikely victory and immediately rose up to pursue the fleeing Philistine army and striking them down all along the way and back to their cities in their own country. Then Israel returned to plunder that very camp that the Philistines had fled, defying them for so long. Curiously, David did not leave with the other soldiers to pursue after the Philistines. Rather, the text tells us in verse 54 that David took the head of the Philistine and that he brought it to Jerusalem and that he put his armor in his tent. We are so used to the name of Jerusalem as Israel's capital that we may not realize that this city was not yet in Israel's hands. It had been promised to Joshua early on in the conquest of the Promised Land for both tribes of Benjamin and Judah, perhaps in order to have a place for which to drive out the Jebusites who were occupying that area. But this lingering presence of a Canaanite-occupied city was probably an embarrassment to Israel and evidence of the unfulfilled realization of the original conquest of the Promised Land. Perhaps David knew of this and therefore took advantage of his victory over Goliath to declare that future victory would soon follow as Israel might once more finish this conquest of earlier days. His declaration of coming destruction to these Canaanites in Jerusalem served notice that Israel would be returning in faith to the Lord, and that with the Lord's aid, its original goal of the Promised Land would finally be fulfilled. There are several ways for us to draw conclusions from David's victory over the giant Goliath here. The most important of these ways is to focus our faith upon our Lord and Savior, whom God has sent to help us in our battles, that true champion and Messiah, Jesus. Commentator William Blakey lists a series of comparisons by which we may better see Jesus through the lens of David here. And I'll go through a few of these. First, he says, Blakey says, we find a quote, representation of the conquests of Messiah and his church, a representation of the conquest of Messiah and his church. This arrogant attitude of Goliath is the very spirit with which the world opposes the church with today. Blakey adds that the contempt shown for the lowly appearance of David, the undisguised scorn, and any deliverance that could come to his people has its counterpart in the feelings towards Christ and his gospel. Secondly, Blakey cites the calm demeanor of David due to his reliance on God's faithfulness that he sees that mirrors the demeanor of Jesus towards the spiritual enemies of his own day, even as they nailed him to the cross. which reminds us of that verse that the peace of God passes all understanding. Another thought, Blakey says, is that the sword of Goliath was turned against himself. The weapon from which he was to kill his foe, David turned to sever his head from his body. And this was symbolic of Satan's weapons turned by Christ back against Satan. And he quotes Hebrews 2:14 and 15 of Christ. He says that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Blakey sees a fourth comparison in that, like David, Jesus waged war against Satan, sin, and death in a representative capacity. David fought not only for himself, but for all of Israel. Likewise, with Christ's death and triumphal resurrection, his followers gain salvation through faith alone. And lastly, in comparison, Blakey points out the resulting joy of salvation. He writes, quote, "The shout that burst from the ranks of Israel when they saw the champion of the Philistines fall and the enemy betake themselves in consternation to flight foreshadowed the joy of redeemed men when the reality of Christ's salvation flashes in their heart and they see the enemies that have been harassing them repulsed and scattered, a joy to be immeasurably magnified when all enemies are finally conquered and the loud voice is heard in heaven." And then he quotes Revelation 12:10. "Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Looking upon David's victory in Scripture and knowing the victory already achieved for us by the greater triumph of the cross of Christ allows us to look on our own future and final salvation with certainty and with joy. In Romans 8:37, it says that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are all the more eager to follow Jesus, remaining close to him. And at the same time, we must realize that being joined to Christ in saving faith and sealed by the Holy Spirit, we are now, like David was, anointed by God and equipped to fight against evil. So we should live with confidence, much like David did in his approach to this Philistine enemy, where he said in faith that I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Through saving faith, the word of God now rests upon us. And he has promised to keep us from harm. Hebrews 13:6 says that the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear for what man shall do unto me. Moreover, David's stated purpose in fighting Goliath gives us our own purpose for our own battles of faith, so that God might be glorified in the world and that God's people would be strengthened in their faith. David sought that in verse 47. He said that all the earth might know that there was a God in Israel. Likewise, we should seek through our obedience to God that our Christian lives would be an example of joy amidst trials and love among believers, so that the world would know that the cross of Christ is the only way to salvation. We should strive to show unbelievers that the Christian faith continues to give life, and that the Holy Spirit given to the church continues to convict and to transform lives today. Most of all, we desire for many to see that all this is true because the Lord of hosts is truly in our midst, that there is a God in our churches, and that we have a living Savior, Jesus, whose death on the cross has won forgiveness and who continues to reign from heaven. Let this be our goal, and that we may go forth into every battle confident in the power of the name of the Lord of hosts. And finally, let us seek to embolden those who may be disheartened, showing that even in our weakness, the Lord remains able to save. So instead of worrying over our own well-being, knowing that our eternal destiny is secured in Christ, let us seek to strengthen the faith of other believers. Let us seek to make known to other saints that the Word of God remains the instrument to convert the lost, build up the saints, and to guide His church. So through the battles that God places before us, let us encourage one another and to be confident in our faith, knowing that, as John said in 1 John 5:4, that this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your awesome power displayed through this lowly shepherd boy, David, in that because of the strength of his faith in you, he was able to overcome this most formidable and seemingly invincible enemy. And we know, Lord, to you that it was nothing for you. Lord, help us in the same way today to be able to have that same faith so that we could have that victory, that we might overcome the world, not through our own power and our own doings, but through you only, Lord, and that you might be glorified as a result. Lord, help us now to go forth this week to be good testimonies to the world, to seek to bring that message of hope and peace and joy of that salvation that you wrought through your Son, Lord, on the cross. Lord, help us to bring that good news and that others might hear it and they might repent and believe. Lord, keep us safe. Watch over us, Lord, and help us in our walk to be strengthened, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 486.